Welcome back to the Brilliant Perspectives podcast. I'm your host, Jalen Bowden. And this month, we're diving into something that we like to call New Man Theology. It's simply about saying no to the old ways of thinking, speaking, and perceiving that were shaped by our worldly experiences. And instead, stepping into the fullness of our new identity in Christ. This means a joyful journey of discovery and new perspectives of life in the Spirit. Take Peter, for example, when God gives him a vision three times before he meets Cornelius. Or Paul, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus before scales fell from his eyes. This is the kind of lens change we're talking about, where we begin seeing our present in the light of our future and the good outcome that God intends. It's all about asking him, how do you see this situation, this person, this battle? And how do you see me in this with you? I pray this episode brings you encouragement as you lean in to God's lens in the Spirit.
Every one of us has a lens. And a lens is a perspective that can take you into fullness or it can keep you in measure. It's a truth that takes you into freedom, or it's an error that prevents you from having experiences and encounters with God. It can lead us into fear, or it can lead us into the love of God. It can lead us into newness of life, or it can keep us as a prisoner of our past. So a lens is really important. And a part of what God is doing with us is constantly renewing our lens by which we view him, by which we view ourselves, by which we view people around us. He renews our lens so that we understand more about who he is for us and we can step into more. Any change that God is going to work in your life will start with a lens change. Because the way that everything works in terms of transformation is, first of all, you have to see something. Then that has to change your way of thinking. And then it has to give you a new language. So perception, mindset, and language, they're all the keys to transformation. So we're going to look at two major lens changes in Scripture, both of them involving key apostolic figures. And so the first one takes place in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. Now, Peter is a relational theologian. In Acts chapter 4, when he's taken in front of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the council and so on, their perception of them is they're unlearned and they're ignorant, but they took note that they'd been with Jesus. So they didn't have the academic qualifications that these people felt were necessary to be ministers of God, but they noted that they had a stunning relationship with Jesus that gave them an ability to think way beyond maybe what some of these academic guys could actually envisage. So here's Peter. He's staying with a friend, and as he's waiting for the meal to be prepared, he goes into a time of prayer, and the scripture says he falls into a trance, and he has a vision of a sheet lowered by the four corners to the earth, and in the middle of it, when it opens up, it's full of all kinds of creepy, crawly things, and a voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." At that moment, Peter has a dilemma, because none of the things in that sheet are kosher. We don't eat this kind of thing. So he's perplexed, he's bewildered. Why? Because what's happening here is that God is preparing him for probably one of the most momentous occasions in his life. Peter has no idea that several days before, in a place a few miles away, a pre-Christian man called Cornelius, who's a good man, but he doesn't really know Jesus, has a visitation from an angel like you do. And the angel comes to tell him Peter's name. He tells him the town where he's living in. He tells him the man whose house he's staying in. So the angel gives him words of knowledge. Go and find this man and bring him here to speak to you. Peter has no idea that's going on. So he has this sheet lowered from heaven, and he's in this dilemma with God, you know? And so he's perplexed. And so God does the whole thing again. And Peter has the same response because he's not getting it. The thing about the Lord is he's endlessly patient and fabulously good. And he knows who we are. And he knows where we are. He knows where we're coming from. He knows everything about us. And he's factored all of that in to his conversations with us, you know? And so a third time, he still doesn't get it. And it's at that point, the guys from Cornelius arrive at the house, and the Holy Spirit says to Peter, Peter, arise and go without misgiving. Here's the thing, he doesn't get it from where he's standing. But when God shows you something, it's because he wants you to move. If you don't understand it, move towards it. Don't move away from it. If you know that this is God, but you don't get it, don't back off from it. Move towards it, because you get revelation as you go, not as you stand still, and definitely not as you retreat. So he makes a decision. He takes a few of his friends with him, and he goes and finds himself outside a Gentile house. And we have to understand how difficult this was for Peter, because what the Lord is asking him to do is go against all of his cultural upbringing and against all of his traditions. Here's the thing is, the Lord doesn't care anything for the traditions of man. You know, you can read Matthew chapter 15 and 23 in regard to what Jesus thought about human traditions that stood between people and God. Because he knows that if you're going to be like him, he has to take you into territory that you've never been in as a human being. He has to take you outside the confines of what you know and what you're familiar with. And he knows that's going to mess with your head. And here's the thing is, God is intentionally going to mess with your head so that we can have the mind of Christ. So Peter is outside the house of Cornelius, quietly freaking out. I hope this is God. I hope this is God. Here's Peter. The first thing he does when he crosses the threshold, he has an aha moment. Ah, that's what the vision meant. But the first thing he does when he talks to these Gentiles, he tells them his lens. Let me read it to you. Acts 10:28. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." He tells them his lens. And then he says, "And yet God has shown me." This is my new lens. God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And so Peter's lens change was astonishingly important for mankind. But here he is. He's a relational theologian. All his truth he got from relationship with Jesus and walking with him. But there's still a part of Jesus' heart that he never really got. But here's the grace of God saying, you know, Pete, it isn't just this. It's all of this. Let me introduce you to the fullness of the kingdom, to the wholeness of the kingdom, to the bigness of the kingdom, because I want you to be ruled by the kingdom, not by some kind of tiny expression of it. Yeah? So that's one major apostolic lens change. The other one takes place in Acts chapter 9 with another apostolic figure, Saul. Now, Saul is an academic theologian. He has studied at the feet of Gamaliel and was extremely proud of that. And if you look at the things that he says about himself in Acts 22, 23, and Philippians 3, he talks about that he was brought up in the school of Gamaliel as a strict legalist. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He's laying out all his creds. You know, this is who I was and so on. As to legalism, blameless. And in zeal, I persecuted the church. So here he is, an academic theologian, completely missed the coming of Jesus. Completely missed it, never got to talk to him. Grows up outside of anything that God has done in terms of establishing the gospel. And here he is, absolutely convinced that these people are heretics who are leading people away from God. Not only that, he 100% believes that he is serving God by persecuting the church. He's on a mission from God, and he's destroying communities. He's seeing people killed. He's throwing people in the prison, ripping apart families, taking husbands from their wives, fathers from their children, and so on. He held the coats of those people who stoned Stephen, and he's breathing out threats and slaughter. He is 100% on a mission from God. This is what God has told me to do. Until he has a violent encounter with grace. How many of us know that grace can be violent on days? You know, and here it is that the Holy Spirit comes along, and in grace, he blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and while he's lying there in the dust, he's completely lost his sight, which means that God has totally removed his lens. And he's blind for 3 days. And then he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He doesn't know who it is, but he knows it's somebody pretty powerful. And he gets the shock of his life when this voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the shock and the absolute horror that comes over this guy? He's lying in the dust, he's blind, and suddenly realizes that everything that he's been doing is wrong. This guy knows the scriptures back to front, believes he knows everything about God because of that study. But of course, here's the thing about scripture. You can't even read it properly unless the Holy Spirit helps you. You can't even see everything that's in it unless the Holy Spirit, the genius of God, is actually right there helping you understand what's being said. And so he's in horror. 3 days, can't eat, can't drink, probably can't sleep, he's blind, has no lens. He's just sat there in the dark, absolutely horror-struck at what he has done. And then in the kindness of God, he sends a prophet to him who prays for him and prophesies over him. And the Bible says that thick flakes, scales fell from his eyes, thick flakes of skin. It was almost a physical thing. We don't know what blinds us. We just think that it's concepts. But sometimes those things have a physical, emotional, mental connection with us that God has to forcibly remove. So there are some things where God does have to shock us to get us to see. When you start understanding a few things about grace, you know, grace, if grace is not scandalous, it's not grace. And when you realize that the goodness of God is absolutely scandalous and disreputable, according to some people, if it's not huge, if it's not all-encompassing, if it doesn't drench you in the love and the kindness of God, grace is not grace. And so it's scandalous, but it messes with you that God would be that good. Because what grace says is, listen, if you're having a problem believing this, here's a simple measure that even an Englishman could understand, or a small child, same thing. If it's not too good to be true, it's not God. If the truth sounds too good to be true, that would be Jesus. That totally would be him.